Well, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. I'm going to read the entirety of it, and then we'll concentrate on verse 2. Psalm 23. Once again, we'll read the entirety, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and lead me beside the still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over, for surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that your Spirit would illuminate our minds and our hearts and our understanding. Lord, that you would help us to see and to know whether Jesus is our shepherd or not. And Lord, when we see that Christ is ours through his blood shed for us, then we would see the glory of such a shepherd as this. We pray, Lord, for your blessings in the heart of every man and woman today, that you would encourage us, Lord, in our walk with you, and to know you're always there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled the message today, Rest and Refreshment. And I'm going to be honest with you. Originally, it was my intent to kind of gloss over verse 2. Because as I was studying verse 1, I thought, well, there isn't a whole lot to glean from the analogy in verse 2. I mean, I understand he provides rest and refreshment for my soul, so I was kind of just move on and go to verse 3. And then I came across this week in my studies a statement by a man named Philip Keller. Maybe some of you have read his little work. He's got a little book out. And he was a shepherd for a time, and now he's into ranch development in British Columbia and so on. But the statement that he made kind of really resonated with me as it accords with verse 2 in the aspect of lying down. He says, the strange thing about sheep is that because of their makeup, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. He says, due to their timidity, they will refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Number two, he says, because of their social behavior within the flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free of friction and tension with others of their kind. Three, sheep will not lie down unless they are free of annoyances, pests, parasites, and flies. Four, they will not lie down as long as they feel the need for food. They must be free of hunger. So as I thought about the statement, my mind began to race as I thought, you know, that's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, has done for you and I, so that we might have rest or lie down, if you will. Number one, he has delivered us from all fear. Number two, he has enabled us to rightly love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to set in place the steps to take when we have butted heads so as to remove any tension and to be at peace with one another. Number three, he is able to free us from the things which so trouble us, the proverbial pests and afflictions and parasites in life, which we would equate with worry and anxiety and depression and heartache and anger and so on. He has given us the vertical means by which to ease the anguish of our own heart, that being prayer in his name. And number four, he has freed us from hunger by filling us with his Spirit. First, let me be clear. When it says that Jesus Christ has provided the means for us to lie down, it means to be at rest. And I hope this makes sense. Sometimes it's hard for us with the analogies to compose this spiritually. And as we begin the sermon, my apologies if I'm infringing upon any kind of spiritualizing of the text. It really wasn't my aim. So we'll move on. First thing I want to look at is that Jesus Christ has freed us from fear. And once again, according to what Mr. Keller said, if the sheep are to lie down, they must be free of fear. So I want you to understand that Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, has alleviated and enabled us to be free of fear. Now, the fear that I have in view is the condemnation of God that is due our sin. I don't really want to deal with the fear of man. I'll deal with that in verse 4. So he has enabled us to be free of fear as it pertains to our condemnation due our sin. Let me explain it. It often pleases God, okay, to deal with us months prior to our conversions. In other words, the Spirit of God begins to prick our consciences. That which was once callous and hard and indifferent suddenly begins, for lack of a better term, to feel. We begin to notice and consider things that we hadn't prior. In other words, the unwritten law of God that is in our hearts begins to thaw out and oppress us about our actions, our motivations, and our desires in life. And suddenly we see that there is a law of another that begins to rise over the horizon, and that is God and His law and His righteous standards. And once again, I'm describing my own experience here, folks. We begin to sense something that is biting at us. And this biting action is what we call conviction over our sin. It begins as a paperweight and usually ends up like a boat anchor. At least it was for me. Questions begin to surface. You know, where is my sin leading me? Sure, I worked diligently at my occupation, but my mind wasn't in my work. My mind was racing, okay? I tried to fill it with leisure and recreation, but that doesn't work. Because this question kept coming back is, what does God think of me? What does God think of me? Are my sins that grievous? Are they so severe as to warrant the abode of hell for an eternity? These are the questions I begin to ask myself. Then my sleep began to fled from me. In other words, I had a lot of restless nights in contemplation. And then I began to have these dreams, okay? And I'm not Daniel, all right? This is a pretty simple interpretation, though. When you're having dreams and you're falling into a dark abyss and you're screaming the whole way down, you wake up in a sweat. Okay, and that went on for a time. And then something hit. It wasn't the conviction. Well, it was still there. But now there was a fear, okay? A fear had arisen in me that did not priorly exist. It was a dread terror, and it's a fear of God. It's a fear of His just condemnation due my sin. In other words, it was a fear because what little I had read of Scripture, what little I had been exposed to, I knew that He was right as it concerned who I was. That I was a wretched, miserable sinner. And that I was worthy of the condemnations that awaited. And it's a pretty pressing weight when you come to the conclusion that God is right about who you are. You know, quite honestly, I can't think of anything worse in life than the just acknowledgement by God of what you are. There's nothing worse in life. Your Creator, your Sustainer, your Giver of all things has declared that you're not right to such an extent that He is just in punishing us for our sins and condemning us to everlasting hell. You know what the interesting thing about it is just when all hope seems to be lost, because suddenly you know what you are, you know only who He is, there's this calling of the shepherd, right? Come unto me. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, Jesus says. Follow me, you'll find forgiveness for your sins. Believe in me and you'll have everlasting life, that being the very life of God itself. And you know what's so amazing? in the blink of an eye, that dread, terror, and fear of God you have is removed. I mean removed. It's vanished. You have rest. You have peace. It all rushes in. And then a text like Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You know, therefore, thou, those who are in Christ Jesus, you are under no condemnation. And I reversed that, just by the way. It's because all the sin and the weight of sin is all cast into the sea. That's what Micah says in his chapter, 7th chapter, I think it's 18, 19. All of our sin is cast into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, right? So far has he removed our sins from us. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. They're all blotted out. He doesn't remember our sin anymore. Why? Because he's robed us in the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd. So let me ask you something. Do you have a dread terror of God? Because if you do, you haven't been made to lie down. You're not at rest. Because when the shepherd is your shepherd, that fear of condemnation no longer exists. There's no torment and fear, John says in his epistle. Second thing, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, enables us to be free of tension and hostility with one another by teaching us how to love each other. As it pertains to our fellowship right now, in other words, when I come to church on Sundays to be with the church, who are the people of God, I can be at peace. I can be at rest. There's no hostilities as it pertains to us right now. We're not butting heads. In other words, when I come to worship, he has taught me to love you. And it is he who has taught you to love me. And this is the work of the Spirit of God within us. Because before that, we couldn't rightly love one another as we were called to do because of the weight of sin. But now that we are, we can. He has taught us to love. He has given us his Spirit who might dwell within us. In other words, this peace and this unity and this growing bond that we have is because the shepherd has made all the provisions for this. It's the shepherd who's working in us through his Spirit. And he enables us to then have rest and to lie down. When we come together, we look forward to being one another. When people aren't here, and there's a bunch of folks who aren't here today, 18, 19, 20 people, my heart yearns for them. Why? Because they're part of God's flock who worships here. And I love them. It's the same for you when they're not here. It enables me to be at rest then, to find peace. Now look, the other thing is I'm not naive in the aspect that when you get a flock together of a bunch of redeemed sinners, well, we're going to butt heads once in a while, right? But even then, the chief shepherd has given us provision by how that reconciliation process goes about so that whatever hostilities we have or jealousies or contentions we have with one another can be resolved so that we can be reconciled, so that we might lie down and be at rest. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you something. And if you've been in congregations long enough, then you're going to know that there's sometimes you walk into a congregation and you can feel it. You can sense the hostility. You can sense the indifference. You can sense that sin is present and it is separating the flock. There are times when we've came to church over the years that has been so thick that you probably just as soon turned around, went back home, and worshiped from the house. There have been those days. But what I'm trying to help us to understand, it is the shepherd who enables us to lie down, to be at rest with each other, and provides the means. And quite frankly, if there are disorderly sheep who are going to be the constant source of contention, Matthew 18 outlines the excommunication aspect, which nobody joys in. But the point is the chief shepherd wants his flock to be at peace with one another so that we can lie down, so that we can be at rest. Third thing is this, Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, enables us to be at rest or lie down from all the annoyances and the irritations and the anxieties and the worries and the stress and so on through prayer. through prayer. Look, there are a lot of things in life, a lot of things in life that are vexing, that are tormenting, and that are troubling, which are the cause for us to literally cry, or to literally cry out to God, so that we might have rest. How many times have we said in our prayer life, Lord, please put this issue to rest, because it's vexing to me. How many times have we said, Lord, please help me? I mean, like little children crying to their parents, Daddy, help me. Daddy, help me. And I'm not talking about physical afflictions here. Let me clarify this. I'm talking about spiritual warfare, okay? I'm talking about Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. I'm talking about the difficulty with the flesh, the inducements and the enticements of the devil, the worldly aspects that buffet us all the time, sin's presence. This is those times that I can go to God, that I can cry out to God. I've had times where I'm walking down my hallway at home because I'm being pressed so much that my arms are in the air and I'm audibly begging God, pleading with God, praying to God to take things away. This is the warfare. And I don't make light of this, but when the flesh is battling the spirit, folks, it's a war. It's an inward war within a man. And it's Christ who offers us and enables us through the aspect of prayer to be at rest. You know, Gary's always good about reminding us we don't ask enough, we don't seek enough, we don't knock enough. And Gary, you're right. As it pertains to our prayer life and pertains to the struggle with spiritual warfare and the struggle with our own flesh, we don't ask enough. We don't knock enough. We don't seek enough. We try to handle these things on our own. But guess what? When we try to handle these things on our own, there is no rest. Because I can't handle these things on my own. I am not self-sufficient. I need God's help in every aspect of my life, especially as it comes to the sanctifying of our own life. Because you know what? When we're distracted, do you think of anything else? When I am distracted, I have nothing else in my mind but that sole issue. And then somebody says, well, can't you think of... Are you kidding me? No, I can't, because I need God to help me to deal with this. Because until this is dealt with, I can't move to this. In other words, I'm not good at multitasking. Okay, one thing at a time in my life. And God enables me to be at rest, because I don't know how many times the anointing salve of God through prayer has been answered. And I don't know how He answers it. I don't know how it is that He deals with me. I don't know how it is that the Spirit works so mightily through His Word and through prayer. But after crying to Him in the morning and in the evening, suddenly you're like, well, what was the issue this morning? Because God has taken care of it. There are things particular to the nature of every one of us who sit here today that we struggle with on a large scale as it pertains to our Christian walk. Sometimes we have what I call seasons of refreshing, where it doesn't trouble us at all. We might go weeks, we might go months, we might go a half a year, we might go a year. And it's glory be unto God. And then suddenly, something happens, triggers it refresh, right? Triggers it afresh again. A situation comes up, a statement is made, a circumstance happens. Then we're troubled again. We're not at rest, we're not lying down. But we can be if we seek the chief shepherd. It's He who enables us to lie down. You know, one of the things, Philippians, that I'm always reminded of, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, right? And usually that's about all we think of as far as the verse. Verse 7 says, in the peace of God, what does peace enable you to be at? Rest, to lie down. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. You see that little term, guard? That's like a centurion at the door. That's like a warrior at the gate. It will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. How often do we take our anxious thoughts to God? How often do we pray? How often do we bury ourselves in the Word, seeking the face of God through here? That He would answer us, that He would counsel us, that He would guide us, direct us. Not often enough, I'm afraid. But by doing so, casting all our cares upon Him, He enables us to lie down. Fourth thing, Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, enables us to lie down and to be at rest by ensuring we are free of hunger. That we are free of hunger. How does He do that? Because He fills us with His Spirit. God fills us with His Spirit. You know, until we come to Christ, we're absolutely spiritually famished. We devour everything that the world has to offer, trying to fill the hole within. We're hungry for new experiences. We're hungry for new horizons that might satisfy the endless appetites of which carnal man has. Money, fame, positions, possessions, people, so on. All empty and vain pursuits, right? And to be honest with you, it's quite exhausting. And it is tiring for men to try to fill themselves with these things. And yet, who can quench the hunger? Who can make you free from hunger? Only the chief shepherd in the filling of His Spirit can enable and quench a man so that he is at rest. So he is at rest. I know this, folks. I know this. Because when I think of my life prior to Christ and I think of my life after Christ, He has filled that hunger, that sustenance for a life that matters. And it's not found in the things of this world. It's not found in the vain pursuits of the world. Only in Christ is the hunger of man satisfied. The other aspect of the text is this, and once again, I apologize if I'm spiritualizing. He says He makes us to lie down in green pastures, right? And He leads us beside the still waters. Now, in my mind, and I'm thinking about this, there's only one reason why a man would lead his sheep beside the still waters. I can only think of one. It's not just to say, here, look at that, and then turn them around and leave. It's so they might drink. Right? So they might be refreshed. So they might have that which is pure and clean, excuse me, and abundant. God does this. This is what He does. And please, I want you to understand, not only does the chief shepherd know where the best watering holes is, it's the chief shepherd that actually made the water hole, designed the water hole by His diligence and His labor. Get to the point, Pastor. What's your watering hole that you're talking about? It's this. This is the watering hole. It's clean, it's pure, it's abundant, it's refreshing. Amen. It's like the psalmist says in Psalm 119. He says this, the commandments of the Lord are pure and clean. Actually, it would be Psalm 19, sorry. And he's right. He's proved it over and over and over again because you know what? I'm a thirsty guy. And I'm talking spiritually here. I'm a thirsty guy. And it's to the well that I go back to all the time, and it's the Word of God. If you want refreshed, if you want to be able to lie down at night, so to speak, and you want to be at rest, then come back to the Word. It's the most neglected aspect of the Christian walk, at least by people who profess to be Christians. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Do you read your Bible? Never. How is that? Because here's the watering hole. The shepherds replaced it. My question is this. If, in fact, they are a flock, from a part of His flock, but they're not refreshing themselves on this Word, what are they using? What are they using to refresh themselves? All that exists otherwise are non-biblical sources, pagan writings of uninspired men. Well, you know what, Dale? Dale's got sheep. This is why I keep going back to Dale. If a sheep goes to a water hole that's polluted, what's the effects then on that sheep? Could be dire. If the people of God are not refreshing themselves on the Word of God and on other sources, it's harmful to you. Horribly harmful to you. could make you diseased, sick. Once again, spiritually speaking, it is the shepherd that leads us beside the still water so that we might be refreshed, that we might drink. And as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, I hope it's to this well that you return and you return frequently. Don't neglect it. Amen. You know, we've talked about devotional times, and I've basically told everybody, look, whatever time that you are alert, you know, you're not groggy, that you're alert, you've had your coffee in you, whatever it is, set times for yourself, morning, afternoon, evening, I don't care, but set the times so that you can soak this in, so that you can meditate upon the Word, so that you can think deeply about what it is you read, so that you can make an application to your life, so that then you can help make application of it to somebody else's life. But please, whatever you do, don't neglect it. He's provided it for us. It's His mind. It is the mind of God revealed to His people for their spiritual health. Amen. And please, let me end just simply with this. Ultimately, it's only Christ that can satisfy the thirsty soul anyhow. I am the water of life, right? He is the water of life who can satisfy the thirsty soul. He is the chief shepherd who provides then the watering hole for the ongoing refreshing of that life that's been regenerated in Him. I know somebody says you're beating an old dead horse. Well, I don't believe I am. Because I'll say it to my dying breath. We need to put our nose in the book. He'll lead us beside the still water. So let's stop at the still water and let's drink deeply from that which is clean and abundant.